Welcome to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. We're now on episode number 922. My name is Camden Busey. I'm back in the studio, as usual, Reformed Forum Headquarters, RFHQ, for another episode of this wonderful podcast and another installment of Voss Group. And I have with me, as you'd expect, Dr. Lane Tipton, pastor of Trinity OPC in Easton, Pennsylvania, and one of our fellows. He's a fellow of biblical and systematic theology here at Reform Forum. Welcome back, Lane. It's good to see you today.
Camden, as always, a delight to be back for Voss Group.
As always, we're going to be turning to roughly page 381 of Voss's book, Biblical Theology, Old and New Testaments, and I'm excited to do that. We're going to be talking about the two-sided conception of the kingdom, talking about already, not yet. We're talking about eschatology. Yep. There's a lot of great topics right up our alley. But before we get to that, we've got just a few things to mention and to update. As we record, it is Wednesday, August 20th. This episode is scheduled to come out Friday, August 22nd. And that leaves just about a week, maybe 8-9 days until the early bird rate of our Reformed Forum Theology Conference registration ends. So please, please head on over to reformedforum.org/conference to register now. We have an early bird rate in effect. It's only $60 to register for the conference. It's $110 to register for the pre-conference and the conference. To be quite honest, I'm not sure we have any tickets left for the pre-conference, but get in there quickly and check. I hope we do. But we're doing our best to try to get everyone to come up here to Gurnee, Illinois. It's we're going to be at Lakeland Church, a new larger venue. We're going to have 9 or 10 sponsors there. We have a bookstore. We're working on, I think we have 3 or 4 brand new Reformed Forum books that we haven't made for sale yet, made available yet, that are going to be for sale at the conference with the greatest discount that you're going to see, because we'll have them on site. And we're going to have an excellent conference. Just the content's going to be great. We've got Lane is going to be speaking, Jim Cassidy, Carlton Wynn, myself, Dan Ragusa. Our topic is Discovering God's Unfolding Plan of Redemption. Our title for the conference is The Things Concerning Himself, Christ in All the Scriptures. That's pulling from Luke 24, 27. And we have 5 addresses. Jim Cassidy and I covered some of this last week in the last episode of Christ the Center, dealing with the topics and giving a little preview into our own topics. And we look forward to perhaps doing that with Lane, Carlton, and Dan in coming weeks. But time's running out. We'd love to have you, please. It does us a great service. I've talked to quite a few people that plan to be coming to the conference, but they're not registered. So it helps us out greatly because we need to get everything in order, order in the meal, order in name tags, getting everything squared away for you. So please help us out and register now at reformedforum.org/RF25 or reformedforum.org/conference. Both of those will work. And this is to your benefit. You'll save money if you do it. You got a week. If you're listening to this right when it comes out, you've got about a week to get the deal. Maybe I'm going to be spilling some beans here a little bit, but if you're following along with Voss Group, we've been doing this for 10 years, Lane? I don't know.
Camden, I think it may even be longer, but
It's ballpark. We're going to figure this out. I'm going to go here to our list of episodes. So the first episode was, it's almost 13. December 13th, 2013 was the first episode of Voss Group. That was Christ the Center, episode 311. And we only have 18 pages left in this book. Now we could string that out for another year.
Probably another year and a half.
But we have decided, we haven't announced it, but Lane and I have discussed things. We also have talked to some friends, and we are intending to, when this completes, to retire. No, we're not retiring. I don't want to scare anybody. We are going to continue Voss Group, but we're going to pick up with another book. We are planning to cover the teaching of Jesus concerning the kingdom of God and the church. It's a shorter book by Voss, an earlier book by Voss, but one that is exceedingly significant and important. It'll actually be very congruent with a natural segue from our material we're covering now in this section of biblical theology. But I was struck, and I'm thinking, what do we do? Do we do Pauline eschatology? Do we do, you know, some of these other things? We go to articles for a while. And Lane, I was reading Danny Olinger's biography of Gerhardus Voss recently, and came across the chapter in which he's dealing with this particular book. And I was reminded, I think I missed it, or I just didn't stick in my mind when I, you know, typeset the book and did all the work to get it produced. But Murray absolutely loved that book by Voss. And Stonehouse, Ned Stonehouse, who's now is one of my favorites, and I'm doing tons of work on him. I think this is why it stuck in my mind, because now I care a lot more about Stonehouse than I did 8 years ago. He said every minister should read that book at least once per year. And I thought, okay, if Ned Stonehouse says that, you hear that once in a while. Guys say, every minister should read this, that, the other. Okay, I get it. Sometimes people are a little hyperbolic. Stonehouse is not the hyperbolic type, but also I don't care if he's being hyperbolic, because I've never heard him say that about anything else. And if he says this, I think surely we need to talk about and discuss this book. So we're planning to do it. I think it's 12 chapters or so. We're planning to work through it. If we can stay rigorous and committed to our schedule, we might be able to do it all in 1 year. And we're going to do our best to organize our notes and our preparation with a view towards having at least some published study guides and things that can go along with the book. But we might be able to do something even more than that, you know, a companion book or an annotated version of the book. Who knows? But if you're excited about that, I hope you are. Get ready. Get yourself a copy of The Teaching of Jesus Concerning the Kingdom of God and the Church. And we'll be working on that as soon as we finish biblical theology. Anyway, Lane, are you excited about it? I know I am.
Yeah, quite excited. And Camden, no one would know this except the two of us, but you sent me a communication, I think, in one of our platforms and asked, you said, Lane, I've got an idea for a book. I didn't say anything. I said, hey, what is it? And you said, Kingdom of God in the Church. And Camden, before the Lord, I was thinking, I hope he says Kingdom of God in the Church. That's what I would love to do. And when you said it, I think within 1 second, I put fire or 100%, whatever emoji.
Yeah, it might have been like five flames in a row or something.
Maybe five flames. It was exactly the right call. That's what I think is, it's organically related to what we're doing in the biblical theology toward the end. And it's also a classic. Hey, it's Voss. So. Yeah.
And it'll be good for everyone else, and won't occupy us for 10, 13 years, which I don't mind, but it'll be nice to stay focused and work through this. I'm excited to get to it. We'll be doing that soon. We'll see when we get there. It might be around the turn of the year or the springtime, but we'll get there. We'll certainly get there. But we're today on episode 100. This is Voss Group 100. Now, we've done a few.
Oh, wow.
We've done a few with Danny on Grace and Glory, the sermons. And I don't think technically we've considered those numbered episodes of Voss Group, but it doesn't matter. I believe this is the 100th episode of Working Through Biblical Theology, Old and New Testaments. And we come now to page 381, considering the two-sided conception of the kingdom. I was really excited, and I was looking forward for the listeners. You've heard us talk about this before, but Lane and I prepare independently. We kind of each think maybe we can cover X amount of pages, but I wait for Lane to tell me, hey, let's do this. And then I do my work, my reading, my research, prepare my own notes. Lane does the same, but then Lane sends me his notes before the episode. So I read them and I know what's up, but it's not as if we prepared these together. I don't send him my notes, but my notes are often more production related and making sure that I've got good questions to ask and that sort of thing. But this week I was thinking, especially after I read this section of Voss, I was thinking, ooh, Lane's going to love this section. I said, I can't wait to get his notes, the morning of the episode, because I want to see what he's up to. But this is just hitting all the good redemptive historical buttons, isn't it?
It's the deep vein of gold in the gold mine. It really is. It's a tremendously useful and insightful, wonderful preview of the Kingdom of God and the Church. Yeah, I was. You called it. I was I was strangely warmed by this, Camden, in a reformed way.
It was it's good.
It was just wonderful. Yeah.
Yeah, and I've been reinvigorated. Not that my love ever grew cold, but just reading the Voss bio again, you know, and every time you read, I've probably read it four times now, but, you know, reading it again and just doing this work and getting back into Voss, it's delightful. And this is bread and butter. We're talking here about the kingdom of God, talking about the two-sided conception of the kingdom. Let's start with that. What does Voss mean by this? Or if you'd like, we can even do a little bit of a reminder of what we've been talking about. We see the reappearance here in this section of the ultra-eschatologists. So what is Voss addressing? Maybe you can set the stage for everybody as we're listening today.
Yeah, just to remind, we covered this last time back on page 378, 379. The ultra-eschatologists, Schweitzer is in view, denied that there was a realized kingdom theology in the mind of Jesus. And Voss is saying, to set us up on page 381, the two-sided character of the kingdom is the idea, A, of a present inwardly spiritual development of the kingdom in Jesus' own teaching and in his person and work, that he himself heralds, he himself realizes, he himself announces, he himself interprets. And then secondly, the quote-unquote catastrophic ending up, the catastrophic conclusion at the end of the age when the kingdom comes in its consummate outward power and glory. And, you know, just to remind everyone, the ultra-eschatologists say flatly that Jesus was wrong, that the historical Jesus was wrong. Mm-hmm. He thought that the kingdom was about to come apocalyptically then and there in his own experience. And so this is fascinating. So it develops that the ultra-eschatologists, because Jesus was so confused, because he was so wrong, so hard to say, but we'll say it, that he thought that the kingdom was going to come apocalyptically in his lifetime. And when it didn't, the disciples began to redact the historical Jesus and modify his original purely eschatological conception of the kingdom that was totally future. And they introduced, this is on page 381, when the arrival of the kingdom tarried and the words of Jesus could not be disavowed, a compromise was made to this effect, that the kingdom had indeed come, was present, and it is in the form of a church kingdom, that the kingdom is realized in the institution and organism of the church, which Jesus, here's the key, didn't believe. Jesus didn't teach, but later redactors reconfigured his teaching after the fact in order to make it appear that Jesus believed such. And that's quite a remarkable task. But Camden, just so our listeners know, that's often the way historical critics work. They know better than anyone else. The historical Jesus didn't believe this, but redactors, always the redactors, come in and ex post facto change the teaching of Jesus to make it cohere with his failed and mistaken understanding of the kingdom. Right. And that's what Voss says the ultra-eschatologists do with all of the verses that pertain to the present, inward, spiritual development of the kingdom in Jesus' teaching.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so Jesus certainly has an understanding of the kingdom that it will come climactically with a great catastrophic event. So we talked about that last time. You know, we were really presenting Voss's and our conception of amillennialism and the significance and importance of that.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. got a few comments on YouTube about that. I'm sure a lot of people, some of our post-mill brothers, are not so happy with that episode, but it's
there are still some post-mills out there? I'm just kidding.
Yeah,
after hearing that, I would figure they'd all be on the Vossian
side. We'd hope, no. But they're good brothers, but there's some aspects here that we would hope would become apparent and that we'd come to recognize and believe in. But even though there is that future catastrophic event at which the kingdom will climactically come, there are clearly aspects of the kingdom having already come. The New Testament is very clear to indicate that. So what is Voss presenting here, and how does he start to address some of the, you know, bad approaches or the charges of Schweitzer and other ultra eschatologists, just liberals who also want to reduce, you know, some of them are naturalists, some of them are just entirely underrealized eschatologists, and, you know, but whatever the case may be, how does Voss address this issue of the two-sided conception?
Yeah, I found it interesting. I think it's pedagogical. I think it's partly strategic. He starts where they would start and talks about the future consummate kingdom. And he says some things that I think if we listen to, they're just glorious, Camden. When he's talking about the future consummate kingdom, on page 382, he says, especially with reference to his own future state of glory, Jesus uses the term kingdom in the in this consummation sense. And here he's almost previewing Klein with a little hyphenated, you know, kingdom in this consummation hyphen sense.
Yeah.
And the text that he uses, you know, you don't get them printed out in the biblical theology. You get references. And if you don't look up the references, I think something of the power of what Voss is saying is missed. And he lines up Matthew 8, 11, Matthew 13, 43, Mark 11, 25, Luke 13, 28 through 29, 22, 16, Matthew 19, 12, Matthew 20, 21, and Luke 23, 42. And Camden, if we want, maybe we could read some of those,
sure.
But it's quite amazing how Jesus explicitly defines his future glory in terms of the kingdom of God. And that really, I think, takes something away from Schweitzer because and the ultra eschatologist, because the future glory of Jesus is the future supernatural glory of Jesus, not as a failed prophet, but as the messianic son and king in the kingdom. And so some of those texts, I think, are really helpful to read. Do you want to read a few? Do you have some?
I've got them lined up. Yeah, let's work through them.
All right.
So Matthew 8:11, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew 13:43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Mark 14:25, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Luke 13:28 and 29, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Continuing on, Luke 22:16, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Matthew 19:12, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Two more, Matthew 20:21, and he said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom. And finally, Luke 23:42, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Yeah, see, I love the force of those read as a unit, Camden, because here's what Jesus is saying. It's undeniable. There's a future, public, visible, glorious revelation of the kingdom of God, and Jesus is telling all of his disciples that you are heirs of this kingdom of glory in your union with me. And that final reference, Luke 23:42, I've got a soft spot for it. I've preached on it a lot. I've written on it. The thief on the cross, in a remarkable way, shows understanding of the coming of Jesus in his future glory kingdom and asks him if he will, you know, remember him. And what does Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. And that departure of the thief and of Jesus in their reasonable souls is the beginning of that glory kingdom. 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead and in his glorified humanity inaugurates that glory kingdom. 40 days after that, ascends into heaven and enters in his glorified humanity, into that glory kingdom. And that, mm-hmm. that glory kingdom is what is presently veiled from sight, but will be disclosed visibly and publicly and gloriously in great power at the end of this age. Yep. So, goodness, I don't know if you can state things in a more thoroughgoing supernaturalistic way mm-hmm. Than that. And Jesus is framing it in terms of the future unveiling of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, it's definitely future in the sense they're linked with his glory, his revelation, his consummation. There's other passages listed which indicate that this is synonymous also with the coming age. Matthew 12:32, 19:28, Mark 10:30, and Luke 18:30. So it's very clear here that there's that conception. But we're talking about a two-sided conception. That's not the only story, because maybe the ultra-eschatologist wouldn't mind some of this. The naturalist would. Yep. But the people yep. who are strictly under-realized eschatologists wouldn't mind these so much. But there's a two-sided aspect here, and eventually we'll get to the fact yeah. that Jesus also indicates, and the scriptures indicate, that there's a present spiritual kingdom already present. It's already here.
Yes, yes. And yeah, you know what I love about that? When Voss brings that up, Camden, he doesn't so much as give us a deconstruction of the false theory of redaction. Mm. He could have done that. Instead, he lines up so many texts that present the teaching of Jesus regarding the kingdom, saying that the kingdom has right. come with me. Mm-hmm. And such that there are so many, it's such a pervasive teaching that there's no plausibility to the theory that disciples who loved Jesus would go back and falsify Jesus' teaching in this regard. I think the thing that might have been so remarkable in the minds of the disciples is that when Jesus came and confronted, for instance, demons, right. he said, mm-hmm. Matthew 12:22, Luke 11:20, he said, it's by the finger of God that I cast out these demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you.
I know.
So straightforward, so powerful.
Right. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense also that someone would redact things in this way, because a lot of these a lot of the portions in which Jesus is speaking about the present reality of the kingdom are, if not in the same exact pericope, they're very close to the other passages that he's talking about the future aspect. If this was a redactor, this would be the dumbest redactor ever, which is also my problem, is that the critics often presume that these redactors are idiots. And
yes,
because if there isn't a two-sided conception with an already not yet dynamic, so I think people that have cut their teeth and people that have been with us for a long time already understand where Voss is going with this. You can understand the kingdom that has come, but not yet in its fullness. It's not that complicated. Yep. But from the critics' perspective, they say the ultra-eschatologists are saying it's only future. Yeah. So why then, if Jesus was wrong and he thought the kingdom was coming, he died and the kingdom didn't come, right. then why would a redactor leave those portions and then introduce fake portions about an already aspect, leaving the not yet. Wouldn't he just change the not yet parts?
Yeah, whether it was Larry Moe or Curly, these redactors were terrible, right? It was Curly's favorite line, I'm trying to think and nothing happens. Well, here it is. The redacting would be outlandish. Yeah. In fact, I hate to put it this way. You just made me think of this.
Yeah.
It would be a bit of a mockery mm-hmm. of the historical Jesus by those who claim to honor him to put the words in his mouth that the kingdom has come when, right. the, when on their own terms, he died in disillusion because the kingdom wasn't coming
right
in him and with him. Yeah, it's really very lamentable.
Yeah.
It's very strange. And it does
make the redactor would just smooth it out. They would change the parts that they didn't think were correct. It's just clear.
Yes.
It just doesn't cohere. Yes. This is not,
yeah,
is this not a sound theory, it's not really even valid. I mean, just.
Yeah. Yeah. Because a good redactor would so soften the claims
right.
about the coming of the kingdom and then put the vast, you know, majority of emphasis
right.
on the future. But yeah, but this is so strong. I mean, the kingdom coming when I, the Messiah, am casting out demons by the finger of God, that's the strongest conceivable way I think you can put it, right?
Yeah.
I mean, demons
sure.
are cast out, the kingdom is upon
you. Absolutely. You know, I used to appeal to that one quite often with my dispensational premillennial friends. And say, look,
that's
this is because they often will, not always, but they've been tempered over the years. But at the time, they would frequently just exclusively refer to the kingdom as the millennial kingdom. And mm-hmm. so it doesn't make any sense for Jesus to say the kingdom of God has come upon you. He says, if these things happen, and they just happened, he just didn't. The kingdom of God has come upon you. And they say, well, not yet. No, it's a little inconsistent there, but
and I think that's Voss's point. This is mm-hmm. so straightforward and so clear. But Camden, one of the things that really got me excited was his treatment of Luke 17:21.
Yeah, tell us about it.
Nor will they say, "Look, here it is, the kingdom," or "There, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you."
Yeah, Voss talks about this preposition. It's really interesting.
I think it's really incisive material.
Mm-hmm.
He notes that there's a preposition that's being used, translated among you or within you. Voss would say properly the preposition entos, and he said it's used here to mean the kingdom is within you. Two interpretations: it's in your midst, or it is within. And Voss argues for the meaning within, and he is very confident in that. But there are two objections to that statement when Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. He's saying that in dialogue, in confrontation with the Pharisees. And the two objections that typically come for translating entos as within is one, quote, our Lord could not have said to the Pharisees
right.
that the kingdom of God was within them. And further that than that, the question put to Jesus as to when of the kingdom would not on such a view have received any answer. When does the kingdom come? Voss offers two points that I believe are quite conclusive. First, and these are on page 382. First, within you need not exactly mean within the persons of the Pharisees. The pronoun in such a way of speaking can be enclitic. The sense would be equivalent to within people. So Voss's mm-hmm. point is this, end of quote, that he's noting that the Greek pronoun could function such that the kingdom is within you in a generic or any person who happens to believe sense of the term, not the kingdom is only within you, Pharisees, but the kingdom is within you, speaking in a more kind of ideal or mm-hmm. representative way. But secondly, and this is much more to the point, in the midst of has always another expression, Voss says, namely the prepositional phrase en meso. And on this, I looked this up, not because I wanted to check up on Voss, but he's most certainly correct on this. Our passage would be the only one in Luke, he says, where entos was employed for that purpose and with that meaning. On the other hand, where the idea of interiority is to be stressed, entos appears not only consistently in Luke, but likewise within the Septuagint. And so what does Voss conclude? He concludes then that Luke 17:21 is a text that teaches two things. The inward and spiritual character of the kingdom of God, that it is present in people, even though its outward glory and apocalyptic disclosure lies in the future, it is nonetheless present in those who hear and those who believe as Jesus himself is teaching, as Jesus himself is acting in time. So it's a wonderful text to say that even though the kingdom doesn't come yet in outward glory, in its apocalyptic term, it comes inwardly by the Spirit through the gospel to those who believe. And that makes this a really wonderful text to talk about the interior and spiritual character of the kingdom in the church, in those united to Christ. So it's a wonderful text. And I think Voss gives us some arguments that are very useful in staving off just a more generic, the kingdom is in your midst, somewhere out there.
Yeah, absolutely. And so then I guess that begs the question, when did that start? You know, at what point in Historia Salutis is the kingdom present in that way? Or has it always been the case?
Yeah, and that's what is so interesting, because one of the objections is this doesn't tell us when. And according to Voss, he goes on to say, well, the kingdom in this realized sense of the term, this kingdom that coincides with the person and work of Jesus in history, has been present since John the Baptist, since the days of John. Because John, as we've seen earlier, is the forerunner of Jesus. And Jesus, even though Voss doesn't use this term, I'm going to channel just a little bit of Ritterboss, Jesus is the autobasileia. Jesus is the kingdom in the incarnate form. He is the kingdom in its realized form. And so what Jesus is saying to them, well, the when, if you want to know about the when of the kingdom, it's present now. It is in those who hear and believe. It is among those who do not believe. It is a presently realized inward and spiritual reality that is developing in my public ministry, and it will come to its glorious term. So he really does, if you take it within, he really does answer the question in the strongest possible way. It's within those who hear and believe. It's among those who do not.
So what's John's own relation to the kingdom, and what do the critics say about this?
Well, John... of course, the critics are always going to try to, if they're going to redact Jesus, they're going to redact John, right? So they've got an answer to that. Well, let's redact John and Jesus together. But the idea from the teaching of Matthew 11:13, Luke 16:16, Matthew 1:11, it's certainly clear that the kingdom is present in the days of John. So for instance, Jesus says in Matthew 11:11, truly I say to you, among those born of a woman, there's arisen none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Luke 7:28 says something very similar. Voss puts it this way. He says, and he doesn't try to answer all the possible questions that would come up from these verses, but he said, whatever the precise meaning of this parabolic saying might be, it certainly describes the actuality of the kingdom since the days of John. And by actuality, he means something like the realized inward spiritual character of the kingdom Jesus inaugurates. Has there always been a kingdom? Yes, we've talked about this. The kingdom of God has always existed, but not in this fullness of times sense, Galatians 4:4. With the actual advent of Jesus' incarnation. So it's something that dates back to the ministry of John, particularly as he is the forerunner and the herald of the kingdom which has come in Jesus. So once right. again, you can't abstract, and this would help our mm-hmm. premillennialist brothers, you can't abstract kingdom from the incarnate king.
Of course not.
And his presence.
Yeah, we've talked about John the Baptist in previous episodes. He's an extremely interesting figure. Perhaps, I mean, other than our Lord, he's perhaps the most interesting redemptive historical figure in the whole Bible because of where he is and his function mm-hmm. as, in effect, the last Old Testament prophet and then the forerunner yes. of Messiah to come. And so he's not in the kingdom in one perspective because Jesus says, you know, the least in the kingdom is greater than he. So there, we don't want to overread that and think that somehow the Old Testament peoples are not organically related to the kingdom that is coming. I tend to think, you know, I tend to read Voss and think myself in an undeveloped sense here that Jesus is effectively kind of speaking about John in an historia salutis way, in an official way. This isn't a judgment, obviously, upon his whether his name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not a judgment upon whether he's regenerate. That's not the comment that's being right. made about right. him not being in the right. kingdom. But in terms of his role and his status in historia salutis, you know, the accomplishment of redemption, the biblical narrative, the drama of redemption that's being played out from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 22. What is John's figure, or what is his, John as an official, an office bearer in the church, what is yeah. his function? What is he doing? And he is the last of the old and yes. yields to Messiah, who brings with him the new covenant. So we could say, technically speaking, he's a member of the old covenant, but we know the old covenant is an administration of the covenant of grace, and now it's in its full fullness, its fullest form. So hope that might clarify a few things here regarding Jesus' comments
so
about John.
It is so that John is witnessing to the kingdom incarnate in his presence, yeah. even right. as he remains an old covenant right. prophet. That's really right. helpful.
Yeah. But we shouldn't yeah, read that again to say that John's not in the kingdom as if the least in the kingdom, as if the least believer is better than no. him. It's not a judgment on John's own spiritual Amen. Relation to the Lord. Anyway, let's Amen. Talk about the parables of the kingdom. These are significant. Voss is addressing some of these, and a lot of the parables certainly convey an already not yet or a two-sided conception. Should be more accurate here to what Voss is speaking about in this section. What do the parables have to indicate about this, about what Voss is talking about?
Well, Camden, I think that I think he unleashes a bit of a tsunami wave here. it was remarkable when I was reading it. I thought, oh, we're coming toward the end of this section.
Yeah.
This is perfunctory. This is just to dot every I and cross every T. But there's something about the parables
yeah.
that really centers the those who are recognize themselves to be poor in spirit, those who have faith in Christ, those who abandon all hope in the flesh. The secret of the kingdom of God is given, and those who believe see and enter that kingdom. Now, I know I'm using language from John 3 and 5 to explain that. That kind of integrates the substance of what Voss is saying. And so he says, just to preface this, the implications of presence, the realized character of the kingdom, are not confined to the interpretation of certain parables. They're scattered throughout the entire group. And so, you know, we read a lot of scriptures earlier, Camden, mm-hmm. but maybe just a few
sure.
selective would be helpful here to show that in the parables, I don't want to say it's the main theme. I don't want to overstate. I don't want to try to do the ultra eschatologist one better. But the presence of the kingdom and its entrance now mm-hmm. by faith in Christ is a permeating feature of the parables. And a few
yeah, and also the way it comes. We can speak more about this after I read a few of these passages, mm-hmm. but speaking about the okay. gradual nature of it, and certainly distinguishing that from a naturalist understanding of it, or an evolutionary understanding of it that you might get with some of the classic liberals. Mark 4:11 says, "And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables.'" And Luke 13:18, he said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it?" Jesus then goes on to teach. He goes on to teach about the present inward spiritual church kingdom. After that, and Luke 18:17, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." What about those so far?
Well, those are quite remarkable. Notice this in 4:11, Mark 4:11. "You have been given the secret of the kingdom of God." What is it? It's Jesus. It's Christ. And the Spirit has helped you see who he is and trust in his person. And then what are those who are given the secret of the kingdom contrasted to? Those outside of the kingdom. See, this confirms our proper interpretation earlier of Luke 17:21. Why? Because you're in the kingdom as the kingdom is in you. Mark 4:11 is very, very helpful that way.
Mm-hmm.
And then in Luke 18:17, Voss makes this comment on that verse. "A clear distinction would seem to be drawn between the receiving of the kingdom as a little child and the entering into the kingdom. These two figures appear as exactly suited for describing the two distinct aspects of the kingdom movement, the gradual and the spiritual on the one hand, and the conclusive on the other." Meaning that as by faith you receive the kingdom, you are entering into a spiritual, capital S, reality. It is inward. It is hidden from the view of those who are outside of it. And if you don't do so, you shall not enter it. If you do so, you have conclusively entered it. So that the point of Luke 18, it kind of brings together decisive entrance by faith, but a kind of ongoing participation in or apprehension of that kingdom by faith. It's something that is received in an ongoing way by faith. So Luke 18:17 brings in together the inward, the spiritual, the incremental, along with a decisive movement of entrance. So it teaches so much, captures so much of that already realized presence and possession of the kingdom.
Yeah. No, I think that's really significant. I mean, there's several other passages here. Some other, shall I read some more on the kingdom?
The beautiful thing, maybe we could just say them. You know, there's Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you." And then, you know, you have about four or five: Luke 4:18-21, Matthew 9:15, Mark 2:19, Luke 10:23. Over and over and over and over again, Jesus is saying one of these things: that you are coming into the kingdom, you are entering the kingdom, you are seeking the kingdom. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news, and these things have been fulfilled in your hearing now. And what is that good news? It's the coming of the kingdom. So, you know, are we beating a dead horse in a sense? Yeah, but it's just because the ultra eschatologists have introduced so much mischief, I think, that Voss believes we need these verses before us so that we realize this. If I frame it most basically, Camden, the already and the not yet of the kingdom are taught with equal emphasis by Jesus, and the one does not exist without the other.
Yeah, I think that's evident. I mean, Voss really brings a bunch of threads together and presents a pretty coherent and comprehensive understanding of the kingdom. You might say it's a threefold formula that you've got packaged up here in the notes. How might we summarize this or present this to our listeners, people reading along, what are the basic points? Give me the executive summary bullet points of what really Voss is saying about the kingdom and how what it is and how it comes.
Well, now, just to keep continuity with our last episode, this is the threefold formula of the amillennial kingdom.
That's right. Yeah.
Here it is. Put differently. The present kingdom comes gradually, and the final kingdom comes catastrophically. Mm-hmm. So that the internal and spiritual develops throughout this age until a point in time where there's a catastrophic rupture and disclosure of the kingdom and glory and power. And that isn't an intermediate stage. It's not a golden age. It's not a millennial kingdom. It's the consummation.
Secondly, and those aren't two kingdoms. We should just be clear. They're two aspects of the kingdom of God. It's not that there's an inward one and then a different kingdom. That's the post-catastrophic outward one. It's the same kingdom.
Right.
Just coming.
It's the same kingdom in two successive ages. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, the present kingdom comes largely in the internal invisible sphere. That is, the Spirit is applying Christ and his benefits to the church. Mm-hmm. You could just think of it that way.
Mm-hmm. Not through the government, kingdom, not through politics, not through military might.
Not by horse, not by chariot, but by my Spirit.
Not through our cultural endeavors.
Not through cultural. Yeah. And this is so life-giving to hear this because it's so helpful. The final kingdom in the form of a worldwide visible manifestation, power and glory. Enemies of God are removed. The saints, the righteous, the holy are received into heaven, publicly, openly vindicated, freed from all sin and misery, filled with inconceivable joy, and given the beatific vision mediated through the person of Christ in covenantal communion. Mm-hmm. And then third, the present kingdom up to the eschatological point, the point of crisis, remains subject to imperfection. The final kingdom will be without all perfection. And Camden, I know you had some thoughts about the way this kingdom comes gradually and some misunderstandings. Voss makes some, and
And just also maybe to connect it with other classic liberal views and understandings. I just think it's worth underscoring. You've mentioned it with some of this. But Voss certainly insists that the parables, especially indicating kingdom growth, they emphasize gradualness, that the kingdom comes gradually. It's not naturalistic development. We shouldn't think of it as, evolutionary. And this distinction can guard us. Maybe we can also talk about some other potential misinterpretations or misunderstandings with Jesus' teaching, but it should guard us against secularized or liberal notions of the kingdom. And what's really distinct and important about the Reformed tradition and this Vossian tradition is that we need to stress the supernatural character of the kingdom, but that it is progressing. And that's part of the beauty of this history of special revelation, that there's a distinct moment here now with the coming of Christ as Messiah, and something new is happening. The kingdom of God is upon us, and we're living now in a different age than John the Baptist and everyone before him, but this is an organic unfolding and a progression of what began in the Proto-Evangelium, the first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. We talk often about the seed form of redemption and then it coming to full fruition and consummation later, and we need to just emphasize that. But I think we've seen a great acceleration with the coming of Christ in terms of what's happening. In terms of Historia Salutis, we see the once-for-all accomplishment of redemption. But still, I don't know if we have other illustrations, but you think of reverberations, you think of echoes, you think of something like a bomb could explode, but then those effects of it might take. Or I remember watching Oppenheimer, and you see the recreation of that atomic bomb test, and you see it blow up because speed of light's faster than the speed of sound, and you see it blow up before you hear it and before you feel it. And it, maybe in a way we could speak of the waves and the progression and the gradual coming of the kingdom of God. Like Jesus died and was raised from the dead, that happened. But then even there, we're still waiting for that great wave and that consummation to come. And it's guaranteed. It is coming. We see this progressive unfolding is what I'm trying to emphasize. And we should distinguish that from any gradual, from any naturalistic or evolutionary notions that classic liberals would want to introduce.
Yes. And you know, Camden, you just reminded me of something. When you're interpreting the parables about the kingdom of God becoming the great tree that grows, mm-hmm. and everything finds shelter within it, often that is read in a kind of post-millennial form of gradualism, where the kingdom mm-hmm. eventually becomes virtually exhaustively identical with the earth in this age. Right. And Voss and Meredith Klein bring this into view, that the kingdom that is not destroyed, the kingdom that grows to the point of overshadowing all other kingdoms, that's not manifested until the kingdoms of this world are ground into dust at the second coming of Jesus, so that Jesus' kingdom grows organically and progressively and inwardly and spiritually in this age, but the visible outward triumph and glory of that kingdom comes only after the mm-hmm. kingdoms of this world are ground to dust in the apocalyptic disruptive end. Mm-hmm. And then the glory kingdom is revealed. Mm-hmm. And it's supernatural, it's spiritual, it's incremental, it's real, yet its glory and power comes only after the kingdoms are ground to dust mm-hmm. by the stone that is carved out of the mountain, as it were, by the incarnate one. So this is so helpful and so useful and such a wonderful barometer. I know we're kind of hitting on material we hit on last time, but it did bear repeating.
I think also you've listed this quote, but we should turn at least to page 385, maybe to put a cap on this particular section. But Voss emphasizes the religious nature, the religious core of this kingdom, yes. writing, forgiveness of sin, communion with God, divine sonship, eternal life, these and other things are as truly ingredients of the kingdom as the activities of men along the line of service. So it's important we be reminded, like, what this kingdom's about. And I think a lot of people in the present day have misunderstandings, and it's not just current. I mean, this has been true throughout the ages. The people have had misunderstandings and misconceptions of the nature of the kingdom, not just in terms of how it comes or when it comes, but really what it is. Yes. And yes. It's all about, ultimately, about Christ glorifying himself through the redemption of his people. But for us, there's a religious nature to it. It's not about us having a this earthly victory. It's about Jesus redeeming us from our sins and establishing us in religious fellowship with him, not just now, but forever.
Amen, brother. And I don't want to steal from the book we're going to study in the future, but the quintessence of the kingdom from our side is worship. Mm-hmm. Worship of the living and true God in union and communion with Christ and seeking that city to come. Mm-hmm. And if you evacuate the presence of the kingdom in the already, you've evacuated religion. And so it's all about true religion at the end of the day, which makes this material something that I hope our listeners and those who are being challenged by Voss to think more about the spiritual character of mm-hmm. this kingdom and this amillennial understanding, go back and read through it devotionally with that religious point in view. And those cultural gains or those desires to see some kind of visible, quote-unquote, victory in this age, those fade in the background once the religious approach to God in worship in this age predominates. And the future hope is the consummation of that religious worship in a realm that is forever beyond contamination and sin, where the worship of God can be the fundamental pursuit of all without hindrance and in fullness. Mm-hmm. That is the religious end of the kingdom that Voss is trying to preserve.
Well, we'll be back in a few weeks Lord willing, to pick up on page 385 with the section, The Essence of the Kingdom. We'll get to that. I can't wait. It'll be exciting. And we'll continue on, almost done here with Voss's book, Biblical Theology, Old and New Testaments. This has been a fun conversation. I know we got to get going, but check us out again. Reminder, reformedforum.org/conference. Register today. September 27th, 2025, we'll be having our annual theology conference. We would love to have you with us at Lakeland Church in Gurnee, Illinois, just in northern suburbs of Chicago. There's plenty to do, lots of people to see. We're going to have a great time. We would love for you to be part of that. So check us out, reformedforum.org/conference. Thank you so much for listening and for watching. We hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.